Hey there, we are Rob and Joanna Tigan. Welcome back to the Growing Home Together podcast. We've been married for over 30 years and we've parented our five kids through all the ages and stages. We're excited to share our passion for caring for the soul of your family with you. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hi, friends, and thank you for joining us for the Growing Home Together podcast. I think you've heard us say before that Rob and I got married pretty young, and I remember it felt like we were launching out of a starting gate with a lot of other couples we knew who got married around the same time. And I have to say that as the years have gone by, one of the hardest things to hear is when couples that we have cared about for so long have fallen to sexual sin and chosen to get a divorce.
Right. And it is a sad reality that many, many marriage partners struggle against the pull of pornography. Sin is wreaking havoc on the trust and intimacy in their relationship. Based on the statistics, it's a sure thing that some couples listening here, or couples who sit in the seats beside us at church on Sunday, are walking wounded because of the sin that's damaging their marriage.
Right. And that's why we're so grateful for today's guest, Dana Gresh, who shared her own story of pain and heartbreak in marriage in her book, Happily Even After. Dana is the co-host of the Revive Our Hearts podcast. She's a speaker and a best-selling author, and she is a wife who has experienced the power of God to redeem her marriage. Thank you so much, Dana, for joining us today.
My pleasure. I'm so glad to be with you.
Yeah, thank you, Dana. Can you help? I'm sure a lot of our listeners are familiar with you and your books and your conferences and what you're doing, but for those that don't, can you help us get to know you a little bit better and maybe tell us what led you to write your book, Happily Even After?
Yeah, well, I love Jesus like crazy. And my husband is a man who loves Jesus like crazy. And we are two very broken sinners. We're also leaders in the church and in parachurch organizations. We like to say we lead with our limp, because we have plenty of limp. And before we got married, my husband told me that he had struggled with pornography, but we both naively believed, oh, that will go away when he's having real sex. Why would you want to see sex if you can actually do sex? And that's a lie that we have found a lot of couples believe, is that, you know, if you have a man who's really fighting, he's a virgin technically, but he's struggling with pornography, that'll just go away. Well, it didn't. And we found ourselves in our early years of our marriage fighting that and winning that, and him walking in a lot of integrity. But many years into our marriage, there was a relapse, a really heartbreaking relapse. And he just sat me down in the red leather chairs in our living room. And he said, I don't know how to find my way back to God's heart without breaking yours. And then he did. He broke my heart and he shared how he had relapsed into his pornography use, as well as there had been some escalation in his behaviors that were really alarming and scary to both of us. And we just sat there and had to make a decision if we were going to fight for our covenant marriage or if we were going to fight with each other, because I was really hurt and angry. And he was really lonely and his brain wasn't working very well at the time. But we decided that we were going to fight for each other.
Thank you for sharing that. Wow. You know, when I look at our own marriage, I mean, I could write a list as long as my arm of all the ways that we can hurt each other or have hurt each other or let each other down. But in your book, you describe how out of all of the sins that we might commit against each other in marriage, lust and pornography have a uniquely damaging effect. And we were hoping that you could tell us more about that.
Yeah, well, first of all, the Bible tells us that any kind of sexual sin is unique. It's not different in terms of separating us from God. All sin separates us from God in an equal measure. But the Bible does say that sexual sin is a sin against your body. It's a sin like none other because it is a sin against your body. And so what we have come to understand in more recent years about that is that the neurochemical impact on your body and your brain is really significant when it comes to sexual sin and can have a really lasting impact. Now, what we know about pornography is that it really does damage your brain. If you continue using it, if you see pornography one day and you binge and then you never look at it again, which hardly ever happens, that is not going to affect your brain. But if you're looking at pornography on a regular basis, the dopamine hit that you get from pornography is going to actually have such a damaging effect on your brain that if you took a functional image scan of a pornography addicted brain and a heroin addicted brain and you put them next to each other, they would both look like Swiss cheese. There would be so many holes in the brain functionally, not physiologically, but functionally, that you're just looking at tremendous damage. Heroin does terrible damage to your brain. It's one of the most lethal chemicals on the planet. And pornography is no different. And what we know, you know, a dopamine hit is something that you get when your body experiences pleasure of any type. So if you exercise, you get a dopamine hit. If you eat a pizza, you get a dopamine hit. If you do crystal meth, you do get a dopamine hit, because dopamine is not, it's a values neutral neurochemical. So it's not going to say, well, that pleasure was good for you, so I'm going to give you dopamine. It just gives you dopamine because it felt good. And so pornography does feel good physiologically, physically, and you get this dopamine hit that lasts really, really long time. If you look at the dopamine hit of a pizza or even heroin, it's going to taper off after an hour or two. But a pornography hit is going to last for hours. And that's why it becomes so damaging. And probably the reason that is because you can recreate the scene in your mind. You know, you can recreate the chemical in your mind. We don't really know why that is, but the dopamine lasts a really long time.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, Joanna had mentioned that we've know couples and have friends that, you know, have broken up because of their marriages dissolved or whatever, because of pornography or pursuing sexual activity outside of their marriage. And, you know, I have to say, these are people that we know and they've, you know, fallen into this sin, but they had good intentions as husbands and wives when they got married. They meant their vows at the altar, and they desired to follow God and be obedient to God and to love their spouse and their family as well. So why, I mean, you've mentioned a little bit in terms of what it does to your brain, but are there other things and other reasons too why this battle with lust and pornography is so hard to win?
I think, you know, that is one of the big factors. That's one of the biggest factors. It's your brain is damaged when you're on pornography. I had to get to a point where I understood that if my husband had been in an accident and his legs weren't working and he was in a wheelchair and I was saying, Bob, stand up and walk to me and love me. That's really a very valid analogy of being in a marriage with someone who's addicted to pornography, saying, you know, love me, like be connected to me, be intimate with me. But the other thing that goes along with it is that there are some people who use pornography and don't experience shame, but most Christian people who use pornography experience deep shame. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my husband would tell you that before he used pornography, he just felt like he couldn't make it through the day without that. But then after, he felt so condemned and so vile and so repulsive to himself, there was deep shame. And that's why it's really hard to confess. And that's why it's really hard to get over. But what I found is that if there's pornography in a home, there's loneliness in a home. And that's really hard for some wives to hear. So I think it's important to say that that doesn't necessarily mean that the loneliness started in marriage. It probably started when he started using pornography, which usually was when they were 12 or 13 or 14. And there was some kind of loneliness in their life that they couldn't really deal with. And there was pornography that helped make it go away. And the thing is, shame and loneliness, they couldn't be more horrible two sides of a coin. Because when you have a lonely person, what they need most is for someone to know everything about them and say, yeah, I still am here and I still love you. That's what erases that loneliness. But shame is saying they can never know. They can never know the secrets because they're far too devastating. And so you have this really, it's a brave thing when somebody confesses that they're struggling with pornography. And I should say that it's not always the men struggling with pornography. 70% of men in the church are struggling with an addictive pattern of pornography, and 30% of women are.
Wow, that's a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I was wondering, your husband did sit you down on those red chairs and he did confess what was going on to you, knowing the pain that was going to follow. So what will help move a spouse to a place where they feel like they can bring things out into the light when they're walking around with all of that shame?
Prayer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. That's the one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. So when I suspected that my husband might be using pornography, I had a lot of physiological things going on in my body. I was feeling muscle aches and pains and fatigue, and they were testing me for all kinds of things like lupus and Lyme's disease, and couldn't find anything. And what I was really experiencing was the physiological impact of betrayal trauma. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. I have something to call it now and I can understand it. But I called my counselor, my Christian counselor, who worked with us in our early marriage when we were the very first time trying to overcome this. And I said, I need help. And her first question was, has Bob relapsed? And I said, well, I've asked him and he's vague and seems to answer no, but it's a vague answer. And she said, Dana, we have to pray because we can't lean into our own understanding. We have to trust in the Lord. And so she assigned me to pray for my husband. And I did. I asked the Holy Spirit to make him miserable in his sin if he was sinning again and bring him to a place of brokenness. And I really believe that's what did it. Now, some people say, well, that doesn't sound very strong. You should have confronted him. Well, I did confront him and I could see the shame. And I'm a wise enough woman to know what shame looks like. And I'm a wise enough woman to know that I needed the Holy Spirit. I'm also a strong enough woman to know that I could wait for the Holy Spirit to do his work. And so I'm not saying that there aren't times when you shouldn't confront, because sometimes that is what it takes. And I have a unique husband in that he confessed his sin and hated his sin. And not all men do. And so it sometimes does take a confrontation. But unless you do that confrontation with the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know that it's going to be powerful and effective.
Okay. Oh, that's a really good word. Thank you. Okay. So I'm picturing the wife listening who has very valid suspicions that her husband is caught up in a sexual sin, or she's just found out that it's true. What would be the very first step to take when all of that gets exposed?
Get help. Don't do it alone. It's the number one mistake Christian couples make. They're both ashamed. I was ashamed of my husband's decision and his behavior and his sin. But the first thing I did within an hour is I called a girlfriend that I knew loved him, that I knew loved me. And I said, this is what's going on. And I think I meet women all the time who say, well, my husband's a pastor, or my husband's a business leader, or my husband's the soccer coach. I mean, whatever, there's some position that he has that gives her the excuse that she doesn't need to let anybody into this circle, into this world. And he believes the same things, that they can do it themselves. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a communal, it's a body. We are the body of Christ. And somebody led you to Jesus. Somebody discipled you and taught you how to grow in your faith. When we get to these places of brokenness, it will be somebody in the body of Christ that nurtures you and disciples you through it. So don't believe the lie that you can do it in your own. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and then you will be healed. Confessing our sin to God brings forgiveness, but confessing it to each other brings healing. And that's what you need if you want to have a long-term victory over pornography. Something as addictive as pornography, you need long-term healing. And so talk to someone, tell your pastor, your pastor's wife, your small group leader. I really advise clinically advised Christian care, biblical care, just because pornography and the betrayal addiction that comes, the betrayal trauma that can come with it for the spouse can be so difficult to navigate through. But tell someone, I beg you, tell someone.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I know we've had couples before, you know, have a general idea that they want some help, but that process of actually finding the help and implementing the help and finding those people to surround themselves with can be really a challenge, especially if you live maybe in a more rural area or whatever. How can couples overcome some obstacles that they might face as they're looking for help to wrap around them while they're restoring their marriage?
Well, I really encourage them to listen to our podcast, Happily Even After. You can listen on Apple, Spotify, anywhere. We talk in depth about how to find that kind of care. With the internet now, with Zoom counseling, you can get care in your own home from some of the best caretakers. And we recommend lots of different therapists and lots of different programs. We really recommend, what we recommend more than anything, is an intensive where you're not doing 1 hour of therapy one time a week or one time a month, but you're going away, you're getting away together to get some hours and hours upon hours of care. Because you can get accomplished in a weekend or a week's time what you would get accomplished in a whole year of 1 hour counseling. What happens with 1 hour counseling is it's kind of like going into surgery and you get cut open. And then the surgeon's like, okay, your 50 minutes is up. So come back in a week and we'll take it from there. And you leave splayed open. You really do need at certain times in your life and at the point of disclosure of pornography or infidelity of any type, you need some concentrated care. And we really recommend getting away for a weekend or a week or even longer to get some hours upon hours of clinical biblical care.
Okay, that's really helpful. And we'll make sure to put links to your podcast and everything in the show notes so that people can grab hold of those right away. Thank you.
Yeah, and I just, I want to thank you for writing this book because I know this challenge is for so many in the church and whether they know it yet or not. And we need, you are in, I guess, a unique position. Like you said, you're both in ministry and writing books on this topic of purity and marriage. And this is what we need, I think, because we hear it so much, the percentages, you know, how the young age that oftentimes starts with pornography. And I think sometimes we just get numb to the statistics sometimes, and we feel defeated before we even start. And so just thank you for stepping out and writing this resource. I really appreciate it. And I love the language you use in the book, in the title. You use the word redeem. And so how does the goal of redemption change the way we approach healing in our marriage?
Oh, redemption is everything because, you know, Bob and I got off on the wrong foot. Somebody said to us, get the best care that exists. And it doesn't matter if it's Christian care, get the best care. So we went the route of recovery and tried a program that said that they would offer us a faith-based track, but they were kind of the gold standard in recovery. I have to say this about the recovery industry. The stats are really alarmingly sad. We're talking single-digit recovery over long periods of time. And in the book, I outline some of the stats, so just so you'll know. But recovery is trying to get you back to where you were. And it's not that recovery in and of itself is bad, but without the power of Jesus Christ and redemption, it's a pretty hopeless thing because you're going to sit there with the scars and not be something different. Redemption is the promise from Jesus that he not only recovers you and repairs you and restores you, but makes you into something new and different and stronger and better. And the only one that can redeem us is Jesus. He's the only one. And so trying to do your work of overcoming pornography or sex addiction or any kind of addiction or stronghold, without the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's a futile attempt. It's a white-knuckling attempt. But when you put the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your work, then you're not only just overcoming and recovering, but you're finding a new strength. Bob and I are a different marriage today. We are a better marriage today. We are more loving. We are more committed. We understand each other's labels and lies, and we're tender and we're sensitive with those places so that neither of us go into a place where we run to false gods and false comfort, but we run to each other and we run to Jesus and we take each other to Jesus. We drag each other to Jesus sometimes. It's a beautiful thing what God's done in our marriage.
It gives me so much happiness to hear you say that. Thank you for sharing that. Man, the hope we have that we can't find anywhere else, it's just incredible. And I'm thinking too about what you were saying about the shame that can be carried because of sin. And I'm thinking about how that shame can overflow onto the spouse, right? I'm thinking of just this precious woman that I know who had gone to her church for help when she found out that her husband had been sinning against her just for years and years. And she was told if she would just keep him satisfied, that he would be able to stay faithful to her. So then she was just carrying all this shame on her own shoulders. Maybe if I was a better wife, my husband would be walking in more freedom. So that ended up becoming incredibly destructive to her personally. So how would you respond to that kind of advice?
Yeah, I want to cuss.
And I don't think it's rare either, right?
That makes me really angry. Real marital sex and pornography and sex addiction, sex have almost nothing to do with each other. There's one specialist in the field that calls pornography and sex addiction really intimacy anorexia, because they want the physical connection without any kind of intimacy. And they want that dopamine hit, but they don't want to be intimate. They're incapable of being intimate. The definition of sex in the Bible, the very first time that we see the word sex is in Genesis 4:1. It says, Adam knew his wife Eve and she became pregnant and gave birth. And that word there for sex is yada, and it means to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. So God's paradigm of sex is a knowing. It is the intimacy. It is the emotional and perhaps spiritual connection between a husband and a wife. It doesn't make one mention in the definition of the physical. The physical is a byproduct. I liken it unto if I'm in a dark room and I plug a lamp in, I'm not excited about how the outlet and the tongs fit together. I'm excited about the warmth of light that has allowed me to see faces and shapes and colors. And we get very excited in our very messed up world about the way our bodies connect together, the physical connection of sex, when that's not really the point. The point is the intimacy. It just so happens that our bodies plug together and are part of creating that intimacy in a really powerful way. But we've lost that. We don't even understand that. Even within Christian marriages, a lot of times, we don't understand that it's not about our bodies fitting together. It's about our hearts being connected. And so when a man is using pornography or he's having an affair or a woman is, they generally, not all times, but most times, are avoiding intimacy. And so a woman who's being given that advice is being given hurtful, false advice. And when she's already wounded and in pain, that's like rubbing salt in those wounds. And so I rebuke anybody who talks to a woman or a man like that. Instead, they should be confronting that man and saying, what do we need to do to help you have better behavior? What do we need to do to help you have better boundaries? I think that the church is getting better about protecting women. The church is getting better about being informed. But again, this goes back to needing clinical care. Why do you need clinical care? Because you need somebody to understand that that man who's addicted to sex has a broken brain. And there has to be a period of drying out and detoxing before he really is able to be intimate with his wife. Sometimes, not always. I don't always think this is the case. I don't like it when we treat every couple the same. But sometimes it does require that he is celibate for a period of time, even from his wife, so that he can relearn eye contact and he can relearn holding hands and he can relearn conversation and understand that that's really the point. And sex is just a beautiful part of that.
That's really helpful. Thank you.
Yeah, that's good. There's just so much great. Yeah, the book's just a great resource. There's just a lot of practical help in there. And when as I was reading through it, you talk about boundaries. And so that really got me thinking. It made me curious how if your spouse needs, if you need to set boundaries with your spouse, how do you set those limits and still pursue connection at the same time? Like I just felt it was really interesting as I read it, because it makes sense. Boundaries in when you're healing from those kind of situations, having appropriate boundaries. But in the marriage relationship, it's different than maybe a family member that I don't have to see all the time, and I'm not trying to have, you know, the same, I don't have the same level of connection and intimacy. So how do you do that?
Well, it's hard to do that and maintain connection. That's the honest truth. You know, the moment we're disciplining our children and we're sending them to time out, it's not the most connected we ever feel.
Yeah, true.
But what you're doing in that with that child, if you're disciplining them constructively, is you are creating a healthier environment for your relationship to thrive. So when I established boundaries with Bob, first of all, I didn't do it punitively. I didn't do it out of a heart of punishing him. I did it out of a heart of protecting him and protecting our marriage. And I didn't do it in a vacuum. Again, I had our marriage counselor was helping me establish what those boundaries should be. And, you know, my boundaries were a little excessive, and he helped me to say, you know what, let's try 1, 2, and 5, not 1 through 10. And yeah. I said, okay, let's try 1, 2, and 5. And so I would take them to Bob and I'd say, these are the boundaries I'd like you to agree to. And if you don't agree to them, I think for us, it was something simple like, you don't use pornography, period. It's a zero tolerance area in our lives. If you do, you tell me within 24 hours. If you don't, you move out of the house. That's that. That's how serious I am about this. And he has to agree to that. And he has to say, yes, that's how we're going to roll with this. And it's a hard thing. You don't feel connected when you're having that conversation and when you're looking at that piece of paper so that it's in writing and you're both agreeing to it. But when the stakes are high enough, that broken brain starts to heal. You know, my husband is a different person today because I established boundaries. And I had a hard time with boundaries as a woman who believes that the husband is the head of the home. I believe the Bible teaches that. And I think it's a beautiful thing. And I think in all of our other relationships in life, we understand there has to be somebody that's a tiebreaker, right? At my ministry, I'm the head of the ministry. So I'm the tiebreaker here. And nobody has a hard time with that. The women on the staff don't think that's horrible or abusive because they understand somebody needs to be the tiebreaker. In my marriage, my husband is the tiebreaker. The Bible also says with that responsibility comes laying your life down to serve your wife. Well, that sounds a whole lot harder than me every now and then having to submit to Bob's tie-breaking decision, right? I think his job is much harder. But as a woman who believes that that's what the Bible teaches, establishing boundaries felt out of order for me until I realized Bob was living outside of God's boundaries. God's given us boundaries in the Ten Commandments. He said that you should not commit adultery. And Jesus said, a man who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. So pornography is adultery, period. That's what it is. And it can't be tolerated. It's outside of God's boundaries. And when your husband is living outside of God's boundaries for the sake of his soul, it is wise for a woman who believes that her husband is her brother in Christ to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you back inside of God's safe boundaries of living. And so that's what I did. And it included establishing some boundaries for him.
Yeah. And that's why I thought it was just important to mention that, because I think your book does challenge us that in that situation, it's going to take work for both of you to keep the covenant relationship. But at the same time, there were really important things that you had to do and lines you had to draw to for both of you to move to that healthy, redemptive place.
Right.
So you discovered 7 essential beliefs every marriage needs to survive broken places. And you talk about it in the book. Can you tell us one of them or a couple of them that you think are maybe the starting point through this process?
Sure. Yeah. And we go through them in detail in the book, as well as the podcast. We created the podcast so couples could listen to my husband's heart as well as mine, and then talk through these. But one of them just is honest confession is the place where healing begins. And if you can't start there, you're not going to find the healing that you need. Many wives say, oh, I don't want to know. the details. Well, you don't have to know the nitty-gritty details, but you do need to hear an honest confession that gives full disclosure categorically of what your husband has dealt with. And I believe that outside of that, you're never really going to see him overcome his shame and loneliness. It's an incredibly important step for him to get that naked emotionally, that to the bottom of the pit emotionally, where he's that honest and he understands the depth and the gravity of his sin. And then for you to say, okay, you might have to take a breath. You might have to heal your own heart, your own wounds, but you say, I'm still in this. I still love you. That is one of the most powerful medicines for sex addiction that exists. Mm. And unless you're willing to go there, you're never really gonna, you're gonna put a Band-Aid on it. I've heard so many horror stories of wives who've said, my husband confessed his sin to the pastor or to his friends or his small group. And they said, don't tell your wife, don't tell your wife, just don't do that again. And the wife said, this problem only escalated and grew. And if I had been given the gift of that honest confession 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 years, 20 years ago, we wouldn't be sitting here with him having had three affairs. We would be dealing with a pornography addiction. And she felt robbed. And I believe the same thing, because when you go through this confession, when you go through this process with a wife, it's a total different experience than when you go through it with your boyfriends, your guy friends. You know, it's another, it's a whole nother level of honesty and recovery.
Mm. Wow. Okay. That's really helpful. I honestly wish we had an 8-hour podcast, but we don't want to.
They do. So
yeah. I was hoping before we close our time that for the husband or the wife who's listening, what is just one word of hope that you would really want to be sure to leave them with today?
God is a redeemer. There is, if he can redeem our marriage, he can redeem yours. So just stop pretending everything's okay. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Fight for your spouse instead of with them. And God can redeem your marriage.
Thank you.
Yeah. And I was wondering if you would be willing to pray for the listeners today who might be feeling hopeless in their situation. They feel like their marriage is too broken to survive, or maybe they're asking God for redemption and his peace and hope in a different way, because maybe things have turned out different in their situation. Would you mind praying for those listening?
I'd love to. Father God, I just pray for my brother or my sister listening right now, that maybe they've forgotten that you are hope. I pray that this podcast feels like looking out the window and seeing something that looks like hope, like just what their future could look like in you and through you. They don't have any hope without you, Jesus, but with you, they have all the hope in the world. And so I pray that they would call on your name. And I pray that because you have created a body of Christ, that they would call on a brother or sister, and they would just spill out their souls. I pray for healing to rise up in their marriage, that they have a testimony like Bob and I do, to say, my husband's not the same man. He's a safer, better, more beautiful Bob than he was before we walked through all of this hell. And God, I just pray that they would believe that they could have a better marriage than they have right now. I pray they would call someone right now, text someone right now, that would be a lifeline of hope for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, where is the very best place that we can go to learn more from you and take hold of your podcast and your book?
Yeah, you go to danagresh.com, and we have a whole page there just for the Happily Even After project. You can find the podcast there, or as I said, on Spotify or Apple, wherever you like to listen to podcasts.
Okay, super. Well, Thank you so much for what you gave us today, Dana.
You bet. God bless, friends.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. And thank you, friends, for connecting with us today on the Growing Home Together podcast. We really would love to connect with you as well. If you go to growinghometogether.com, we have lots of resources. We have devotionals for couples, prayer books. And so we would love to, if you need prayer for anything, reach out to us. We would love to connect with you as well. At Growing Home Together, we're caring for the soul of your family.
And growing home together with you.
Bye. Bye.
Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Growing Home Together podcast. We hope you enjoyed it and found some valuable insights to help you care for the soul of your family. Remember to check out growinghometogether.com for more resources and stay tuned for our next episode coming your way soon.